Come on, put your hands together. Let's sing the song. It goes,
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Sing it again, come on.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end.
Thy word.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
And a light.
And a light unto my path.
Give the Lord a hand. Amen.
Amen. Is that me? Wow. Hey, why don't you turn around and shake your neighbor's hand this morning? What a beautiful snowy morning. Amen. Say hi to your neighbor. How's Alan? Doing good? Doing great. Hi, Sharon. All righty, go ahead and have a seat. It's my privilege this morning to welcome you to our second morning worship service. I'll tell you what, I was not expecting this snow. I told him in the first service, the Lord snuck this one in on me. Normally on the weekend, I try to check out the weather forecast so I can pray and ask God to give us a beautiful sunshiny morning. And he did give us that. But wow, was that snow not beautiful this morning? I woke up at 4:30 this morning. It was just coming down looking beautiful. And I knew this was the kind of snow, though, that all of the chosen ones of God would be here. Amen. So we know who the elect are. Amen. No, I'm teasing. Hey, listen, praise the Lord. We appreciate so very much you guys being here. Beautiful, beautiful a Lord's Day, and we're just appreciative that of all the places you could have chosen to worship at this morning, because some of you could have went to a place closer than where you came this morning and because of the weather, but thank you for being with us here at Hardin Baptist Church, and we're excited just to worship the Lord. Some of you have never been to the 9:15 service. You normally come to the 8 o'clock service, but we welcome you this morning. They're not visitors, okay? Some of these are just in the 8 o'clock service from time to time. Hey, if you're a guest of ours, we're doing how we welcome you a little different this morning. Normally, we would ask you to raise your hand, and we give you a guest card, but that embarrasses some folks. Now, we know you wouldn't be embarrassed, but embarrasses some folks. So here's what we're going to ask you to do. If you're a guest of ours this morning, if you would take the back cover of your bulletin, if you'll notice on the inside it says visitor information. If you're a guest of ours today, do you mind filling that out? And then a little bit later on in our service, we're going to worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, and we would like for you to just drop that in the offering plate. But also on the back side of the visitor information guide, is a guide here for you as a member. If you know of someone sick or someone in the hospital or someone that's lost that you'd like for your church staff and your church family to pray for, if you'd put those on the back, then just peel that off and put it in the offering plate at the end of our service. If you are a guest this morning, you need a pencil, you didn't bring an ink pen this morning, need something to write with, if you hold your hand up, we got some guys in the front right now. They're going to turn around, they're going to face you, and they'll be glad to come back there and give you a special pencil. Anybody need one? No one? All righty. God bless. Let's all stand together now. We're going to continue to worship the Lord, but let's go to Him in prayer first. Father, man, we're excited to be here this morning. This snow, Lord, was beautiful. Boy, just thank You for its beauty. Thank You for the way it covered the ground and it covered our driveways. And at 4:30 this morning, Lord, we could look out and through the light of the moon see how that the couple of inches that You gave us here in my area, it just covered all of the ugly, the barren. And Father, that's what Your salvation did for us. You took our sins, though they were scarlet. And because of the blood of Your Son, You washed them white as snow. Now, Father, You didn't just cover sin. You forgave sin. You done away with sin. And now You view us this morning not as barren, not as sinful, but You view us righteous in Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, just let each one of us for just a moment think on that thought, that in Your eye, we're not ugly. We're beautiful. Because when You look at us, You see the righteousness of Your Son that's been applied to us by faith. So, Father, right now, around the theme of Your Word, because we know how powerful Your Word is, we want to bring ourselves before You and acknowledge Your presence. I want You to open our eyes to the wonder of Your Word so that when the Word is preached this morning, we'll be in tune with it. Tune our hearts, Father, to You this morning. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. My daily bread, your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for.
Word of God speak. Would you pour down
Word of God, speak to our hearts this morning. What an awesome gift. The living Word of God. Jesus, we know that you are the Word made flesh. We worship you this morning. You are the air that we breathe. You are our life. We love you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Thursday morning, I was sitting in my office counseling when my phone rang. Normally when I'm counseling, I do not answer the phone, but I always check the caller ID because my wife always gets through to Brother Ricky no matter where or what I'm doing. Yet it was not my wife, but I recognized it was my daughter. So quickly I answered, and just as soon as I answered on the other side, I could hear my daughter excitedly say, "Dad, I passed, I passed." Now you need to understand, this was not an ordinary passing. This was not an ordinary test my daughter had taken. This was a test in Med Surg 2. Which is tough. You know, if we could think of every test all of us have ever taken as humans, and we could picture them as a gigantic mountain range, the highest peak on that mountain range, well, we're going to scale it this morning. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, when we're going to get out our climbing gear. Better make sure you're securely anchored. And we're going to climb one of the most unfathomable peaks of human testing ever known to man. It's in the life of a man named Abraham. The Bible says in verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead," which, figuratively speaking, He did receive him back. As we look at this highest peak of human testing, we recall that this is the story, literally, of Genesis chapter 22. Now, if we were to go back this afternoon, since it's a snowy afternoon, and in preparation for the Lord's Supper tonight, reread this story, we would see that the first words in the Hebrew text are, "after these things." And what that tells us is, before we read on in Genesis 22, we need to do a quick review of the context of what we know about this man named Abraham. And we quickly remember that he followed God while he was a pagan out of the land of Ur of Chaldee to a place he didn't even know where he was going to, because God had stepped in his life and promised him that he was going to make him a mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Several years pass and God steps into Abram's life again and says to Abram, "Abram, you know I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward." And if I can be honest, Abraham said, "Sure, God, right. I mean, I'm going to be a great nation, right? And in me, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And the heir of all I own is a servant. God, I don't even have a son." And God said to Abram, "Look up in the sky and begin to count the stars, for as many stars as you can count, that's how many children you're going to have." And the Bible says, Abram said, "Amen, amen, amen, let it be so." And at that moment, the writer of Genesis tells us that God, because of Abram's faith, brought him, Abraham, into a right relationship with him, God. I don't know about you, but I can still remember when God stepped into my life through the preaching of the gospel. I will never forget my response of faith to what God says was true about his plan for my life. And here was the plan he revealed to me, that he offered his son in my place on a cross so that I, who was a sinner, could be brought into his family and be an adopted child of God. Amen. Isn't it amazing the different ways God uses his word to draw us to salvation? Listen to Ron Welch, who's going to come now and share a story of how God used a Gideon Bible to draw a person to Jesus Christ.
Boy, go get a haircut. That's what Terry Hawkins, 19-year-old, as he sat on the back seat of a Southern Georgia church one day. The only reason he was there is because a young lady had invited him, because, you see, Terry didn't know much about church, and he slowly rose up and looked that man in the eye and told him exactly where he could go, and it wasn't go get a haircut. He stormed out of that church and thought he'd never be back again, and he went on with his life. You see, he'd been raised in a home that was godless, and the only time that he heard God's name was when he was taken in vain. His father was an alcoholic and sold drugs, and Terry got into that same lifestyle, selling drugs. Did well at it. Had all the nice things he thought he ought to have as a 19-year-old, but of course he got caught. And he was sentenced to a very lengthy term in jail there in Southern Georgia and put on chain gang. And one day, a man came to that jail, and he was a Gideon, and he was giving out little Bibles like this one right here. Terry looked at it and said, "Yeah, I want one of those," for you see, he'd learned a trick out on that chain gang. He picked periwinkle leaves, and he found out if he rolled those up, it was much like marijuana, and he could use the pages of that little Bible to roll smoke, and that's what he did. He smoked up Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he got down to the book of John, and one of the jailers said, "You know, you really ought to read that." So he started to read the book of John, and he'd never read anything like that before because of his secular life, and it touched his heart, something he never expected. And he actually gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By reading his word. And he was on fire for the Lord, and he actually made a nuisance out of himself, and he would talk to everybody, anybody who would listen, about Jesus Christ. And he befriended a man who was the mayor of Jacksonville, Florida, who came there one day and actually got paroled into his custody. He got back out into the free world, and he went to a church, and he walked out of that church one night and wanted to join that church. And again, the devil struck, and there was a person in that church who stood up and said, "We really don't want a drug addict and dealer in our church." But there was a man there who walked up, put his arm around Terry, and said, "Son, I'll stand with you." And Terry went on to be baptized, and not only that, he was led by the Lord to be called to preach. And probably this very morning, somewhere in Georgia, he's preaching God's word.
Amen.
Amen. That's not the end of the story. That little Bible that was placed with your support was lost in the process. And one day, not too long ago, a man called Terry, and he said, "Hey, I found a Bible that belongs to you, but a funny thing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are gone." And he said, "You know, it's good that maybe it's good they're gone, because we started reading John 3:16, and I got saved."
Amen.
"And my family got saved."
Amen.
"And I want you to have this little book back, and I'm going to bring it back to you." Folks, God's word is mighty.
Amen.
It's mighty, and it changes lives. Amen. Praise God for your support. Thank
Amen.
You.
Amen. You know, many times some of us find ourselves just like the man in Ron's story, not the man who got saved, but the man who doubted the man got saved. How many times have we heard of someone who come to faith, and in our mind, though we'd never said out loud, we really doubted if they really got saved? See, Genesis 22 has been placed in the Word of God for our benefit for this purpose. For see, Genesis 22 says, after these things, after a life of God calling Abraham to faith, bringing him into a right relationship with him, Abraham didn't do everything right. But he was right. So the Bible says, God tested Abraham. Do you know why? So that not only Abraham, but we would know that his faith was genuine. See, there's some of us sitting here this morning, and from time to time, the devil causes us to doubt, does he not? And I'm here to say to you that God, who not only draws you through His Word to salvation, has arranged your life since salvation so that your faith will be tested. This is why Peter could say, though you have experienced many grievous trials, remember this. The genuineness of your faith is more precious to God than gold, though it be tested by fire. Now, you know the picture. The ancient goldsmith puts the gold in the crucible. He heats it up. It comes to a liquid boil. And all of the infirmities in the gold, they rise to the top. He takes a long metal prong and he skims those impurities to the side. And we are told that when the ancient goldsmith could look into the hot molten gold and see the reflection of his faith without any blemishes, the gold was pure. Your faith and my faith is more precious to God than the testing of gold. This is why James could say, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then he goes on to say that the ultimate goal of God for us is that we come to full-blown maturity as a son of God. That's why Paul could say, after justification by faith, that he rejoiced in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, he could rejoice in what? Tribulations. That word tribulation means in those times when life put the squeeze on him, when he found his faith between a rock and a hard spot, instead of saying, oh me, or oh my, he actually rejoiced. Why? Because your faith is precious to God. And he wants you and I to know that it's genuine. Now, if we could just be honest with us, most of us do not enjoy tests. Right? Matter of fact, many of us dread tests. But you know what I've discovered? When you really dread test, it's when you're not prepared. When you do not think you know the material that perhaps would be covered on the test, that's when you dread a test, correct? But that's not what we see in the life of Abraham. Get this picture. God begins to test Abraham, and the first thing that he says was, Abraham, and immediately Abraham said, here am I. Now, I just want to know how many of you are in such a close walk with God that the moment God calls you, you immediately respond with where you're at. Immediately, Abraham responded. And then God revealed the test. Here was the test. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac. Any doubt who this is? It's Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah. I don't have any problem taking my son, do you? And traveling with him to the land of Moriah. But guess what the third part of the test was? And offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Have you ever known the next day you were going to have to take a test? So when you woke up the next morning, first thing you did was, oh man, I think I'm sick. I mean, nobody should have to take a test when they're sick, right? I mean, you know, if there's ever a morning to oversleep, is it not on the morning you're going to take a test? I mean, you know, now here's what you do. You stay up all night long, so when you finally do go to class, you can tell your teacher, I was staying up all night long studying, and my alarm didn't go off the next morning. I mean, if there's ever a morning to oversleep, this is the morning, but listen to what the Bible says. The next morning, Abraham rose up early. What's going on with this guy? This is not a pop test. This is not a chapter test. This is not an ordinary test. This is the test. And he gets up early. Now, guys, what's this telling us? I'll tell you what it's telling us. He was ready. He didn't dread the test. Do you know why he didn't dread the test? Because he knew the material that was being covered. Really, what I should say, no, it wasn't that Abraham knew what. The reason he was ready for the test was because Abraham knew who. Amen? I get so tickled at some of my commentaries. Some men I actually respect interpret these first verses to say Abraham dreaded the test. They said that he actually awoke that morning delusional, confused, and grieved in his heart. Here's why. Because when he rose up early in the morning, he saddled his horse and then went and cut the wood. And they said that shows he wasn't thinking correctly. If he'd been thinking correctly, he would have cut the wood, then saddled his horse. Duh. Not if the wood's on the backside of the farm. Amen. I mean, when you got a horse, nobody's going to walk to the backside of the farm, cut the wood, then come back and saddle the horse and go get the wood. Amen. I mean, this guy got up early. He saddled his horse. He got his servants together. They cut the wood. He got his son. And they start 3 days of a journey toward Mount Moriah. You guys, I want you to watch this. The writer of Hebrews, to encourage this congregation who's going through a severe time of testing, says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he's going to Moriah to do it. Literally. The Bible says he sees the place from afar. And they stop the caravan. He says to the servants, you stay here. Now I don't want you to miss this. I can't tell you how many Bible students miss this. And I'm one of those folks that once I figure it out, I don't want you to miss it. Because if you miss this part, you'll not understand the ending. Don't you dislike it when you watch a show and you come to the end and you're confused, you didn't get it? The reason you didn't get it was because you didn't pick up on the key pieces. Sometimes when I watch a movie with my wife, now I'll tell her if I want her to know this, okay? Sometimes when we're watching a movie, she's kind of slow sometimes at getting difficult movies. And so I'm nudging her saying, now watch this, that was important. Do you remember he said this? And she'll be going, shh, shh. Then we walk out of the movie and she's going, I didn't get it. Man, I was trying to help her. Have you ever seen a movie that you've already seen and you know the person you're showing it to or seeing it with is going to miss it? So all the time you're watching it, you're trying to point out to them so they get all the key points. I'm trying to help you this morning as your pastor, okay? Listen to this. This is crucial. Abraham turns to the servants and says, now depending on if you read an NIV, ESV, or a New King James, or an Old King James, it says this, either the lad and I, the boy and I, or the young man and I, we're going to go over yonder and worship. How many of you would have ever thought offering your son as a burnt offering was worship? Worship deals with our attitude toward God, does it not? And your God has just stepped into your life and asked you to take the one thing you love more than any other thing on earth and kill it. And not just kill it, but burn its body. Is there a mother in here who can fathom this? Is there a dad in here who can fathom this? And you know what he called it? Not madness. Not a contradiction in the nature of God. He said, we're going to go worship. What is worship? It means giving God his worth. Are you with me? Do you know this God like Abraham knew this God? And then he says this, and don't miss this, and we will return. Now, Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It's a perfect tense. Perfect tense means the action has been completed in the past, but the results come into the present. So what's the Bible saying? For in Hebrews 11, it talks about how Abraham had already by faith offered up Isaac, but he was in the very act of offering Isaac when God told him to hold the knife. So how can you have already offered when you were in the act of and you were told to quit? Because, hey, there's not one of us in here who wouldn't put our child down, start to take its life, if we had to guarantee God was going to stop the event. Amen? But listen to this. Before he was ever offering, he had already offered him. which means what? Before they ever left where they were, Abraham had already given his son to God. And in his mind and in his heart, he'd already died to his son those 3 days going to the mountain. And he wasn't his anymore. He was God's. Now, knowing he's going to kill him on top of the mountain, he declares this an act of worship and says, "We will return." That's important. Why is it important? Because not only did the servants hear it, who else was there? One other person, Isaac. Isaac heard his dad say to the servants, "We are going up on the mountain to worship God and we will return." So get this picture. When Abraham gives Isaac the task of packing the wood, isn't that just like a dad? Abraham grabs the knife and the fire and he puts the wood on his son Isaac. Now guys, this tells you he's not a little baby. And he's not a small child. Scholars believe he's somewhere from the age of 15 to perhaps 33. Ooh, wouldn't that be ironic? 33. So this young, strapping teenager or young man with this wood starts up the mountain, and here's dad, either 115 to 133 years of age, he's packing the knife and the fire, and they start up the mountain. There is no fear in Isaac, and there's no fear in Abraham. They're not dreading this journey. Why? Because this journey is an act of worship. They suddenly get to the place where they are going to worship, and the commentaries go crazy here, but I want to tell you what happened, folks. They get about halfway up the mountain, perhaps, and Isaac looked over at Dad and said, "Dad, I know you're getting older, but do you realize you forgot the most important part?" "What's that, son?" "The lamb." And Abraham says, "God will provide for himself a lamb." And Isaac's fine. They get top of the mountain. They arrange the altar. And Abraham binds his son. Now let me ask you something. If this 15 to 33-year-old young man can pack the wood all the way to the top of the mountain, who you think was the strongest, Isaac or Abraham? Isaac. There was no way Abraham could have bound Isaac without him being willing to be bound. Amen? I mean, the moment Abraham said, "Isaac, you are the burnt offering. You're going to tell me a 15 to 33-year young man could not outrun a 115 to 133-year-old man? It would have been no contest, but he didn't run. Why did he cooperate? Why was Isaac willing to be the sacrificial lamb? Here's why. Because he trusted his dad. He trusted his dad. Here's what he knew his dad said. "We're going to worship and we will return." See, the word of God created faith in Abraham's life. And the word of Abraham to his son created faith in the life of his son. Guys, what I'm telling you here is this. Isaac had an advantage that some of us did not have. Isaac had an advantage that some of us are not giving our children. And that's being a man who hangs on the word of God. And what does the word of God create? Faith. What should our words create in the life of our children? Faith. Abraham is ready to draw the knife back, and he starts to do what he's already done in his mind and his heart. And as soon as he draws back the knife, an angel of the Lord appears and says, "Abraham, Abraham, whoa, stop." I don't think there was an argument, do you? Hand opens, knife falls. And when he looks in the direction, guess what's in the bush? A ram. I don't know how quick, but it was quick. He untied Isaac. Amen? And together with Isaac, they go get that ram. And I want to tell you what Abraham was saying on the inside and probably hollered to God. I passed! I passed! I passed! Passed what? The testing of his faith. And the test that God put him through as a father brought faith and security to his son. And they offer that ram. Now let me ask this question. Did Abraham know it was going to end that way? No. Didn't end the way he thought it was going to end at all. Matter of fact, if God would have told him that's the way it was going to end, there would have been no faith required on his part. Because if God had told you the moment you start to take the knife, I'm going to stop your hand, it'd been no problem to raise that knife. But if you had to raise that knife and had not heard the voice, what would you have done? So what caused Abraham to die to his son? Here's what caused him to die to his son. Hebrews 11 says, and it makes it real clear, this wasn't Ishmael, this was the son of promise. This was the one through his grandkids were going to be named after. So let's get this picture. God breaks into my life, tells me to take my son, the son, my only son, the son whom I love. And the first thing I remember is this. Would I have a son if it wasn't for God? If I'm Abraham, I would not have a son if it was not for God. Amen? Why? Because when this son was born, I was 100 years old and my wife was 91. Meaning what? Her womb had never been alive. It had never conceived. And I'm now an old man and I'm dead physically, bodily. But we have a son. Why? Why do we have a son? Because here's what I know about the God I'm following. He can give life to the dead. So now I'm taking this son who is a miracle by birth. Amen? And I'm taking him up on this mountain, but God has promised me he is the only one through whom I'm going to have grandkids. They're going to be as many as the stars in the sky. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he considered. This word considered is a mathematical term. It's more than a mathematical term. It's the word that scientists use in statistic classes. It is so difficult. I practiced for 2 days to pronounce it and still cannot pronounce it. It's one of those words that talks about when you have a statistical problem and you're talking about the mathematical possibilities and you have a 10 and a little 120 to the top right of it. You know what that means? That means the chance is 1 in 1 with a 1 with 120 zeros behind it. That's a big number. Do you not agree? So here's what Abraham did. He was adding this up before he ever left, and here's what conclusion he drew. Okay. If I take this son and I offer him, and yet he's the son of promise, and God's told me that he's the seed, the Messiah's going to be born through him, and if I take him up on the mountain and I kill him, but not just kill him, burn his body, then it must mean one thing. God's going to raise him from the dead. Wow. Amen. Guys, that's better than you're looking. That should have got a hallelujah, amen, something. Amen? I mean, listen. If you're following a God who has given your body life and he's asked you to do something that contradicts his word, then it must mean he's going to do the impossible. Do you believe that? Does your life say you believe that? Then you know what we ought to say to God? Bring on the test. I'm ready. You know what the Bible says? The angel the second time appeared and said, Abraham, because you did not withhold your son from God, God has swore by an oath that he will bless you. You listening to that? Now, if y'all were listening when we was here in Hebrews 6, and you know what's ironic? I preached this same message last year on the Sunday that it snowed and it was icy and there wasn't hardly anybody here. And I done it again this morning. Isn't God amazing? So if you were here then and you're here today, you better get this. The Bible says the reason God swore by an oath by himself was because it wasn't for Abraham. It was for those of us who would be children of the covenant and would later get into a time of testing. Now, guys, listen, when you swear by an oath, here's what you're saying. When you swear by an oath, you're saying that your word by itself is not enough. So to give encouragement to somebody, you say, I'm going to bring in somebody bigger than me. This is why when we go to court, they don't trust Ricky Cunningham to tell the truth. They make me bring who in as my witness I'm telling the truth? God. And I have to say, so help me God. Now, think about this. When you're getting ready to make an oath to somebody and you're God, where can you go to swear by someone bigger than you? You can't. So here's what God said to Abraham. And here's what God says to us. Behind my promise is the integrity of who I am as the sovereign Lord of the universe. And if I ever break a promise to one of my children, I will resign from being God. Is that possible? No. And because Abraham believed that and trusted that, it burst forth faith in his life so that he did not withhold what he loved more than anything else, his son. Now I ask you this question. What are you withholding? And don't lie to God. Have you already given God your treasures? There's a part of your treasures you don't trust to God, do you? Because your trust is in your treasure, not in the God of your treasures. And what about your talents? Have you given those to God? Or are you withholding them? What about your time? You done offered it to God? What you're withholding says you don't know who you say you know. Not just in a salvational sense. Deeper than a salvational sense. A sanctified sense. See, some of you say we've trusted God with our soul. My question to you this morning is, do you trust God with what you love the most? See, it's through his word that he reveals himself to us. Not just for salvation, but for sanctification. Because the goal of our life, no matter where we're at, no matter where we've been, is to to bring us in contact with the Word so that He can mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus. Listen to Miss Marcia as she comes and tells about her love for the Word because of what it did in the life of her dad.
For years, I've had a special connection with the Gideon International Society. Whenever I travel and I stay overnight in a hotel room, the first thing I do is look for the Gideon Bible. It's usually right there in the nightstand in the top drawer. I take it out, open the Bible, and read the words presented by the Gideons International. When I read that, it always gives me a warming sensation in my heart, that gift of the Bible, and it makes me think about my dad. When I was 7, my dad was killed in Vietnam. It was his second tour of duty. He was a very proud Marine. My brother, my sister, and I, because we were young, we loved to hear my mom tell stories about him. Our favorite thing was when she'd bring that box down out of the closet that had his little special mementos and items he was carrying with him in Vietnam and been sent back. In that box were some medals, 2 Purple Hearts, and a bronze medal for bravery. Some unopened letters that my mom had written and he never got to read. A small toy plastic gun that my brother had slipped into his duffel bag in case he needed help in the war. But the most precious thing was a small Bible that had been given to him by his military chaplain. And it was very precious to me. It had a letter that I'd written him tucked away in there. The Bible itself was covered with mud. The pages are all swollen and moldy. The edges of the pages are bent and torn, and you can barely read it. But why it's special to me is what it represents, the life change that my father went through while he was serving in Vietnam. When he went to Vietnam for the second time, he wasn't a Christian, but he got baptized on February 20th, 1969, and 3 short months later, he was killed in action. But we rejoice, our family does, knowing that he's going to spend eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father, and it's just, I can't wait to be reunited with him. The Gideon Ministry, they've been giving Bibles to people in armed forces since 1941. They've been putting Bibles in hotel rooms since 1908. That's 100 years. They do that supported on donations from churches like ours. By donating to that worthy cause, you have the opportunity to put Bibles directly into the hands of people who are lonely and desperate, and they turn to the Word for help. That kind of a Bible made a difference to my dad, and that you can make that kind of difference by donating to the Gideon Society. Thank you.
This morning, has God's Word broke into your life? See, we have the privilege week after week to bring ourselves under authority of God's Word. Is it creating faith in you? I'm going to ask our counseling men to come and stand to my right and left. Spirit of the Lord may be moving upon your heart, and for the first time you realize, I'm a sinner separated from God, and I'd like to turn from a life of sin and accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. When you do that, just like Marcia's dad, you follow him in believer's baptism because you've turned from a life of sin. You actually become a soldier of the cross. And God's going to take you and mold you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, but Brother Ricky, how do I know it'll be real? It'll be real. And here's how you'll know. God would put you through test. And your test in those moments will either reveal you have faith or you don't have faith. You're either following yourself or you're following Him. If you're here this morning and you're failing life's test, you may want to come to one of these men and let them take you in back and pray with you, or you may just want to come right here to the steps and fall on your face before the Lord. You may be here and you just want to thank God for what He's already taught you. I ask, who would be so bold as to say, God, I'm ready for the test You're going to put me through. God, I'm ready to give You what's Yours. And that's everything I have. Maybe as a mom or a dad, you need to come this morning and not withhold your children from the Lord. Some of you are withholding your children. You want God to save your children, but you'd be mad if He called your children to be missionaries in another country. God help us. We praise God for the blessings of the life He's given us in the United States, and yet we withhold from Him what He's given us. Who needs to come this morning?